God ordained the desert that his people found themselves in. And God will ordain the rivers that meet them in their desert. This is a massive principle for us and for our lives, okay? And it's this, and I'll say it again, maybe in a slightly different way. Our sovereign God over our lives will at time ordain deserts for us.
Hey, listeners, we are diving into a new series today called Rivers in the Desert from the book of Isaiah. It is a series focused on believing God for more. Amen. That sounds so good to me. I am in the studio today with our teacher, Pastor Robbie. Hey, Robbie, I know you are a big fan of revival.
Well, that is absolutely true, and a big fan of Isaiah. And we're going to be looking at a study in revival throughout the later portions of Isaiah. An extraordinary account and imagery and promises of God being made to those who take him at his word. Shannon, we both know, man, the need for revival in our day is extraordinary. We will not politicize or strategize our way out of our current problems. It's going to require absolutely an extraordinary work of the Holy Spirit of God. And we'll find out in Isaiah, and like we're excited to be here because it gets so needed. Our hearts are so here with the Lord in this, and our prayers must be so strong as well. So I'm very expectant and eager to see how the Lord will speak to you, that you might join us with this ministry of ramping up prayers for God to do what only he can do. And again, the promises that he is making today, behold, I'm doing a new thing. And to believe him for that, that he might work and save and renew and yes, revive a people for himself now and in the days to come. So stay with us this entire series. Again, rivers in the desert. That's beautiful imagery, isn't it, Shannon? Again, we live in a desert. We need the rivers of the water of life that can only come from the Lord himself. So sit up a little straighter. Get your pen ready. If you're able to do that, take some notes and pray with us that God would do awesome things of renewal and revival in our day.
Amen. And yes, Lord, we are so excited to see how he works through this series. And this is the time to dig in. So don't wait for something to happen. Take this moment now and open your Bible to Isaiah 43, asking God to provide you with some new hope today.
Please find a Bible and open to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43 is where we're going to be today. So good to see you all. And as you heard, we start a new series today. There it is, Rivers in the Desert, a study of revival in Isaiah. We'll be looking at chapters Isaiah 43, and we bounce around a little bit, but towards in the 60s of Isaiah. And I've been looking forward to this series really since the summer, and that has gone by pretty quick since then. This is a series, I just want to give you a heads up. This is a series that is packed with hope. It is a series filled with faith. It is a series where we are believing God for more, because his word tells us to. As you may have heard just a few minutes ago, this series is about understanding what God's vision is for God's people. And I think we really, really need that. We don't need our vision for us. We certainly don't need the world's vision for us. No, thank you. What is God's vision for God's church? What is God's vision for God's people? That's where we're going with this for the next several weeks, Lord willing. Because when you start to hear God's voice and his expectations for us, and you start to have God's word renew our minds, and you start to see how much our God can do and wants to do through willing hearts, all of a sudden your expectations rise. All of a sudden your faith starts to grow. All of a sudden your hope gets real. And I think one of the greatest plagues upon the church in the Western world over the last several decades or a couple generations is there's been this malaise where we just sat around and God is one compartment among many. And he's just kind of this guy we visit maybe once a week, and he's not really Lord of our lives. We're not really concerned what his vision is. We don't really put him in first place. We let the world have as much room as he does. And so then the church is kind of like, eh, it's just kind of there. And so many churches have taken that path and now no longer exist. And so many churches have succumbed to temptations of sin or excusable directions and just kind of made excuses for apathy. And then people wander off into nothing and their affection for Christ is so small and their love for God is so weak. And so understandably, their impact is so little. But what if a church and what if a people of God put their self aside and put the idols aside and had a love for Christ? And what if really opened his word with renewed hearts and expectations and said, Lord, we want you to speak and we want your voice to be heard. And we want to pray in according with that reality that we can do nothing apart from you. What if a group of people decided to take God seriously and actually ask what his vision is for his church, and were willing to be obedient to when they got the answer? What would happen? What would happen to that group of people? How would the Holy Spirit begin to fill and speak and move? What would change in our lives? What sin would be destroyed? What prayer meetings would be filled? What marriages would be healed and restored? What lives would be saved from hell and death itself in the awareness of how awesome our God is? That is why I believe God has led us to this point in this church at this time, that he desires to speak clearly and he's calling for a group of people to take him at his word. I want to say this too right off the bat. This series is not about emotionalism. I could care less about that. This is nothing we want to accomplish in any sense of human flesh or strength. No, thank you. This is opening God's word and letting his voice be heard and seen in his will and how we might respond in obedience. That's what we're going to be doing week after week. And I'm very excited for that. We've had messages on certain topics like this over the years, and it's been great. But what I'm excited about, what happens when we do it this week and we do it again next week and the week after and the week after, and just let the word of God by the Spirit of God direct us to our God? What's going to happen with wave after wave of renewal and commands and promises of revival meet our heart, minds, and lives? That's what I'm excited about, and filled with faith that God is not going to waste this time. The only hope we have in this world right now for anything to be seen of true hope, life, and love is an extraordinary move of the Holy Spirit of God upon his church. That's the only way lives are going to be changed. And we must be a people who beg him for it and believe him for it as well. God help us, amen? God help us. Some of you already might be a little uncomfortable because, if truth be told, you like it when it's easy. I understand that. Some of you right now aren't sure how to pray even. Some of you don't want to be wrestled, or you don't want to be moved off your spot in terms of your direction, and life is good. But I just ask you and I beg you, would you let God be first? And would you let his voice be loudest? And would you believe that he's smarter than you and he knows better than you and his will is 100% best for your life, regardless of where that takes us and how that causes us to live and respond? He knows best. And so God, as your church, we submit and surrender to what you have and what you want for us, not what we want and not our will. It's a big ask in our day. But I believe God has led us to this point for such purposes. As we come to the book of Isaiah, I love the book of Isaiah. It's phenomenal. Many of you are going to find out why as we go through in the next couple of months. It's just incredible the truth and the imagery and the promises. And let me just set this up with a quote by Warren Wiersbe as to just the context of Isaiah. He says this, "The book of Isaiah can be called a Bible in miniature. There are 66 chapters in Isaiah and 66 books in the Bible. The 39 chapters of the first part of Isaiah may be compared to the Old Testament with its 39 books, and both focus primarily on God's judgment of sin. The 27 chapters of the second part may be seen parallel to the 27 books of the New Testament, and both emphasize the grace of God. The New Testament section of Isaiah opens with the ministry of John the Baptist and closes with the new heavens and the new earth. And in between, there are many references to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and King." Wiersbe says, "Of course, the chapter's divisions in Isaiah are not part of the original inspired text, but the comparison is still interesting, and I might add, very, very encouraging." Amen? Very encouraging. A bit of a context for the book of Isaiah. As we come to Isaiah chapter 43, it's really good for us to understand that we have just seen a transition within the book of Isaiah. Okay, so the first 39 chapters, listen carefully, is Isaiah addressing his own generation. So Isaiah lived, again, when the Assyrian invasion took place and conquered the northern tribe of Israel. Judah was spared, the southern kingdom. Judah was spared from the Assyrians. The northern tribe was conquered. So here's the shift, though. From Isaiah chapter 40 on, Isaiah is looking about 100 years into the future as to what will be and what will come. Isaiah 43 is specifically speaking to a generation that has yet to be born. Isaiah anticipates the Babylonian captivity, where now the southern kingdom, Judah, will be conquered again by the Babylonians. They will be defeated and they will be exiled as promised and predicted in multiple places in Scripture. God's people here are forced to travel 900 miles. They are under God's judgment. They are dejected. They are defeated. They are discouraged. They are dismayed. They will remain in captivity for 70 years. This is a horrible time of judgment for the people of God. So it's here at this time when it appears that all is doom and gloom for God's people. This, loved ones, this is when hope enters into the picture. It's this situation into which Isaiah speaks. He writes to the future captives in Babylon, and he writes of hope, encouragement, and restoration of God's people. Isaiah had formerly prophesied they would be taken captive. Now he prophesies that they will be set free. He speaks of incredible restoration, renewal, and yes, powerful revival. He speaks to them in their present or the short term, but he also speaks through prophecy in the long term as well. Now, when we come to a book like Isaiah, and specifically the prophecies that we're going to be going through, which are just wonderful, it's so good to be aware of biblical Old Testament prophecy has fulfillment in the present, in the short term, and the long term. We liken it to mountain ranges. Here's a picture of a mountain range. I love mountains. Who loves mountains in the room right now? How do some of you not love mountains? What's wrong with you? It's the glory of God. It is so majestic. And you see this picture, when you look at a mountain range, there are mountains kind of up close or in the foreground, and then in the middle, and then in the distance, we see mountains that can be literally hundreds of miles away, again, as you look across. This in many ways is like biblical prophecy. We'll go to the next slide now. This is what we find when we come to passages like ours today and the other ones we will be looking at. Biblical prophecies written in under the divine, again, power of God in his sovereignty, prophecies can be made in our text. They can have application to the cap, the captives in Babylon and then be fulfilled there. They can also go ahead and look to be fulfilled in the time of Christ. Jesus Christ will come and he will be living water himself and give that to all who believe. And we see again that rivers will come in the desert for those in Babylonian captivity, Christ. And then these prophecies also carry on to the future for the return of Christ or the new heavens and new earth. And we see again, rivers of living water flowing from the very throne of God itself, right? So we come to biblical prophecies. There's a present age, the time of Christ, and the future. They have multiple fulfillments and all are true at the same time. And this is what we'll see again as we go through Isaiah together, which is extremely encouraging for us as well. We're going to be here, Lord willing, for the next 8 weeks. And we are praying that we will be met with the supernatural rivers in the desert that only God can provide. If you notice, there's something I have not done yet. I have not prayed. I'm going to pray now. And I'm going to ask 10:15 that you would join me in this. Hey, the themes that we just introduced right now, do you know how terrified Satan is of what we're doing and about to do? How terrified the enemy is of a group of people who are filled with a passion and love and a heart of prayer for renewal and revival and repentance and restoration to God. There's probably few things he'd be more terrified than a church that would take this seriously and begin to become a house of prayer on these themes. The Holy Spirit is fired up about this series. This is what he longs for. This is why he's in us, that we would be a people separated for God for his purposes that result in his glory. Prayer becomes everything. We have to pray right now is warfare. I feel it today already, of course. It makes so much sense. I'm gonna pray, let's agree. Let's agree together as we pray. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it, amen? Let's pray. Just maybe bow your heads with me, just a posture of dependence. Father, I love you so much and I need your help. We need your help. We wanna seek you. We are trying to be obedient to where you've led us. But now, Lord, you have to go before us and you have to fill us and help us. Jesus Christ, you have died and been raised from the dead that we might have eternal life, and you have left us with your Holy Spirit that lives in us now. We pray together as your church. We agree together in the name of Jesus Christ that you would deliver us from evil. Amen, church? That you would cause light to shine so powerfully in this place at this time. We ask, Lord, specifically, would you save people from death? I just want you to agree with me on that. We just ask so much, Lord, that you will choose to save the lost. You will open the eyes of the blind, Lord. You would gather children unto yourself. And you would do an extraordinary work of your Holy Spirit to see renewal, restoration, and revival at this time. Lord, we are helpless apart from you, but we believe right now, again, we believe right now our enemy, Satan, he is so real. He is terrified. He prowls around wanting to destroy and kill people. But in Jesus' name, Lord, we know your protection is stronger and greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Amen, church? And so right now, we hold to that truth and that promise. I pray you will fill our prayer meetings this month. I pray that you will lead us as men, women, and children to take you so seriously and to be so excited of a time of renewal to meet us individually and then to bless us corporately. Oh, may it be so, Lord. Even as I pray, my faith grows. And so we submit to you now and we trust you for what is to come. In Jesus' name, if you agree, you can say amen. Thank you for that. It means so much to me. Isaiah 43, verse 14. I'll read our text and we will jump in. This is an introduction of sorts, of course, for this series, but I pray that you've already been encouraged thus far. Isaiah 43, verse 14. Thus says the Lord. That's a good start, isn't it? Thus says the Lord. Notice, your Redeemer. Blows me away how personal our God is. Your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake, I send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives, even the Chaldeans, those who lived in southern Babylon, in the ships in which they rejoiced. They're all running away. They're fleeing. Why? Verse 15, I am the Lord, your Holy One, your Holy One, the creator of Israel. Isn't that a great phrase? The creator of Israel, your King. You having a bad day? You having a bad day today? Well, if you belong to Jesus Christ, then you can look right now and you can say, man, God, he's my King. Your day just got better. I mean, that's awesome. My King, my Father and my King. Verse 16, thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing, church. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? Can you not see it? Surely you can't miss it. I will make a way in the wilderness. Here we go. And rivers in the desert. Just look at the end of verse 21. The people who I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. This is our awesome God. He makes a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. So let the hope begin. Let the hope begin. Point number one is this. The Lord is sovereign over my desert. The Lord is sovereign over my desert. If you look again at verse 14, Isaiah, again, he's speaking to captives in Babylon. They're exiled. They lost their home. They left their land. They're captives in a foreign country and a foreign government. It's very hard. You are tempted with great hopelessness. Notice the exile has been promised, right? But now the rescue and the judgment of Babylon is also promised here. So if you look at verse 14, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake, I send Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives, even the Chaldeans and the ships in which they rejoice. So what's happened here? God is promising that the proud, dominant Babylonians will suddenly appear as fleeing fugitives. They will be running for their lives, so to speak. They'll be hightailing to their, their ships they rejoice in to try to escape from who? Well, we know God's word tells us it's going to be Cyrus, king of Persia, will come and destroy and dominate the mighty Babylonian Empire. What's so amazing to me is Cyrus is specifically mentioned in Isaiah 44 and 45, and he's mentioned by name as the shepherd of God, the one who God has chosen 150 years before he was even born. Mentioned in scripture by God. By the way, that's how awesome our God is. He's calling out foreign leaders that will be used to rescue his people from a captivity and exile that he also prophesied, again, dozens and dozens of years before it happened, mentions by name Cyrus 150 years before the guy's even born as a demonstration display of just how in control our God is. Now that fires me up, and I hope that fires you up too. Revel, church, in the sovereignty of God. Our God is ordering history. Like he is determining everything. And here's what we learn for God's people in captivity in their desert. Ready? God ordained their desert, and he will ordain the rivers that find them in their desert. God ordained the desert that his people found themselves in, and God will ordain the rivers that meet them in their desert. This is a massive principle for us and for our lives, okay? And it's this, and I'll say it again, maybe in a slightly different way. Our sovereign God over our lives will at time ordain deserts for us. But the same God in his time will ordain rivers to flow through those deserts. Recent years, God ordained the desert of COVID. He ordained it. It's not surprised by it. It's not by chance. The purpose is in it. We don't fully understand, but God ordained that, and God will ordain rivers to meet us in the desert of such seasons and experiences. This is who he is. This is what he does. He is so much smarter than us. He is all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's everywhere at all times. We are so finite. We are so small. We are so limited in our understanding and knowledge, but we do know this. God will ordain deserts, and in his time, he will ordain rivers to meet us and restore us within our deserts. This last week or a week and a half ago at the conference we held for GCC, I literally watched rivers pour over leaders within deserts. It's one of my most joy-filled experiences is to watch the people of God become encouraged. I said to a dear, dear ministry friend of mine at the conference we had here, as he was sharing with me a group of people of his church, they gathered around together and specifically over him, and they were weeping with tears of joy and healing and prayer. And I know the desert he's been in. And I said, hey, could you imagine this day a year ago? Could you even possibly imagine this day a year ago? He says, I couldn't. I could not see it. And yet you persevere. You trust the Lord. You cry tears of sadness and sorrow and pain and loneliness and heartache, but you don't give up. You seek the Lord. You trust his mercies are new every morning. And then within your desert that God allowed and God ordained for reasons we don't fully understand or can fully explain, in his time, in his way, his rivers meet you, and you are so overwhelmed at the kindness and grace and mercy of God. It is extraordinary to watch. God ordains our deserts, and God ordains the rivers that meets us in the desert. And what I find about this is you're sitting on this passage too. Listen, so often in our lives, without the desert, we will not fully appreciate the river. Again, one of the greatest challenges that we face in our Western world is we constantly believe that life should be as easy as possible and everything should go our way. We just want more ease, more luxury, more benefits, more gifts, more pleasure, more leisure. We want no deserts. And the greatest curse upon, and myself fully included within this, the greatest curse upon our society is because we want everything to be so good and so easy, we cannot see the grace of God when it comes. There's no gratitude. There's no humility. There's no appreciation for the very fact of how good our God is to us. Without the desert, you're not going to appreciate the river. But when you're in the desert and you're dying of thirst, and you're barely hanging on, and you're trying to find a reason to hope, you see that water meet you in the desert, how grateful are you? How overwhelmed are you? How humbled are you? How much praise comes from your lives where my God has met me again in my desert with rivers of living water? That is when life is fully seen. That's what our God likes to do all the time, in his time and in his way. His people are exiled in captivity. And what God's love says to us, God's love does not prevent the deserts. God's love promises his presence will be with us in the desert.
So happy to have you listening again today at Live in the Light. Each day we strive to share faithful and passionate preaching of God's word to strengthen his people and his church. If you want to hear more from Pastor Robbie, you can find past series and messages at our website, liveinthelight.ca. or on our podcasts available on Apple, Spotify, or Google Podcasts. Hope you'll join us again next time on Live in the Light. I wanna-